intercessory school. You know, this thought, the scripture came to me. I realized it was God who was speaking to me. Haggai chapter 2, it's in verses, chapter 2, verses 5 or 7 through 9, where it says that I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill the house with glory. Well, the shaking of nations is already upon us. It's not come, so the glory certainly is here. They're all in the same verse. And in fact, the original Hebrew, the original text actually says, the glory of God, I will shake all nations and I will bring the wealth and the desire of all nations to the church. That's what it actually says. But what is going to bring the desire of all nations is Isaiah 60. When the glory of God is upon the church, it says then, you know, the nations will be drawn and the forces of the Gentiles shall come. So, here we are. This is the hour. Glory to God. We don't know the exact day or hour, but certainly in consonance with the prophetic scriptures, since the shaking is already in manifestation, the glory should be in manifestation anytime now. Hallelujah! Glory be to God. And so we are teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern, because when the third day, Jesus himself said this, he said the third day I'll be perfected. He certainly was not talking about himself, because he was already perfect. He was talking about his church that was coming. A lot of the statements of the Lord Jesus Christ is recorded in the four Gospels, not all of them, but a great number of them, you know, were prophetic in the sense that they were speaking to the church that had not yet been born. The church was not born until the resurrection morning. That was when the church of Jesus Christ was born. You know, so he was speaking many times 2-3 years ahead. Sometimes he was speaking hundreds of years, thousands of years ahead. This is one of such statements. It says, the third day, he was talking about the third millennium from his birth. You know, which we actually ended about 1996, 995, because Jesus was actually born about 4 BC. So when he said the third day, he was talking about this third millennium. And he says, it is in this third day, he, not him, but his body, because he and his body are one, he will be perfected. Hallelujah. And the goal of that perfection is for us to be conformed to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I like that scripture because it doesn't give room for human unbelief. Because, you know, people always try and downplay the truth. The Bible says, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It doesn't allow any. So anything short of that is not what God is talking about. He's not talking about just having a nice meeting and God blessing coming down. That's not what he's talking about. You know, say, oh, we had a glorious time. Mm-mm. Yeah, you did, but it's not the glory God is talking about. The glory he's talking about is the glory that's in the face of Jesus Christ. The same glory that he demonstrated when the Bible says in John chapter 2, where it says that, and this is the beginning of miracles, and Jesus manifested forth his glory. That when you turn water to wine, come and see me. Praise the Lord. Yeah, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about a level of miracles that is only possible by the release of the Spirit without measure. We have miracles now because in the Pentecostal movement we have the Holy Spirit. But what we have is a measure of the Spirit. We have the earnest of the Spirit, and occasionally we get the gifts of the Spirit in which the Spirit, that measure is manifested, but just for a very short time, and then God withdraws it. Simply because that's why it's given as the Spirit wills. You know, because we don't have the character, we don't have the development to be able to handle it on a permanent basis. But when we come to a place where the character of God is perfected in us, then you will come to a place where you can ask what you will. It will no longer be what the Spirit wills, it will be what you will, because your will and God's will now become one. And that's where we are going to, and we are expecting to come into physical manifestation. Now, in order to understand perfection, you have to first of all understand what it is and understand how the Lord Jesus Christ is a pattern for us. Firstly, what is perfection? Perfection is a spiritual condition in which the residual sin nature in the soul and in the body have been completely cleaned out by the blood of Jesus It doesn't really clean it out, but it cleans out our spirit so the life of God can flow in, you know. And then the life of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, those are the two agents that really do the work, you know. The power of the Holy Spirit and the life of God. The Bible says our bodies are washed with pure water. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 1, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So that's the definition of perfection right there. When all the residual sin nature in the soul and body have been cleansed out completely by through the cleansing of the blood of Jesus and the agency of the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of God. So this is what it is. We need to understand. Give me the illustration, the two illustrations. First of all, give me the ordinary one, the one that has the spirit man connected to the body of Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ, showing the divine nature and then showing the sin nature in the soul and in the body. Very quickly. Okay, while he's doing that, what we need to understand is that when we get born again, what gets born again is our spirit. So the inner man has the life of God inside it, but the soul, which is the mind, the will, and the emotions, and the body still have some of the sin nature inside it. That's why you still sin as a Christian. And that's what Paul, describing this in Galatians chapter 5, as well as in Romans chapter 6 and 7, he says that you're born again, you're spirit-filled, but what you want to do, you don't do. What you don't want to do, you do. Galatians says, the spirit lusts against the flesh against the spirit. He says, these are contrary one to another, so you cannot do the things that you would. So this is what he's talking about, you know. So that nature is there. And for us to deny it, okay, hold the movie. Just hold it for a minute. I'll come back to it in a minute. For us to deny that it is there is blatant dishonesty. And that's what most, you say, hey, Christians, we get a revelation that, yeah, we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. It's true. We are new creatures in our spirit. But in the soul and in the body, some of the old nature is still there. The Bible calls it the flesh, the sin nature. It's there. And scripture goes on to tell us in 1 John chapter 1, he says that if we say we have no sin, he said we deceive ourselves. Now, do I have sin in my spirit? No. But I certainly have it in my soul and in my body. And for me to say I don't have it is to deceive myself and to stop the operation of the word of God in the soul and body that will remove it. Because of my dishonesty. If we say, not even say if we say we have sinned. If we say we have no sin. And that's what millions of Christians have been saying for years. I'm a child of God. I'm born again. I'm righteous of God in Christ Jesus. I don't have sin. You're a liar. You certainly say you don't have it in your spirit, but you have it in your soul and in your body. And that's what's stumbling you. Now, the good news is always good news. The gospel is good news. Is we can and should remove it. Furthermore, if you don't remove it, you continue to sin. You see, sin is two things. It's first of all a nature, and then it's an act. When Paul, in Romans chapter 5 and 6, when he talks about sin, many times he's referring to the nature of sin, not to the acts of sin. So Christians are trying to get rid of the acts of sin without getting rid of the nature of sin, and that leads to hypocrisy, it leads to frustration, it leads to legalism. That's where we get all this from. Don't wear a scarf, wear a scarf. Don't wear nice clothes, you know, don't put on perfume when you see sisters, you social distance. So you don't lust. Look, whether you are social distance or you are doing something, lust is in the heart. As a spiritual thing. You may not even see the sister and still be lusting. You see? You know, we were trying to do the spiritual thing, you know, using physical these things. And it's you know, all that kind of righteousness is as filthy rags inside of God. And sadly, and regrettably, that's what majority of the church has practiced till now. Especially the ones who think they're really holy. You hear this, you know, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. If only they knew what that meant. What it means is this, let me tell you. You know, the Bible says in the epistles, I think it's in either Colossians or Philippians, somewhere in there. Anyway, I think it's Colossians. He says, you know, put on the new man, which after God is Ephesians, is created in righteousness and holiness of truth. That's what he's talking about. If you don't get born again and you don't have that holiness intrinsic through the new birth, you will not go to heaven. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He's not talking about doing this and doing that. So when he says without holiness, without, he's talking about the, if you're not born again, if you lose the internal nature of God, you will not go to heaven. If you can't say amen, say omi. Now, here, now roll the tape. I come from that generation. Roll the movie, praise the Lord. Okay. Stop. Now, here, we got a, this is just a, it's a schematic illustration, but by the grace and the mercy of God, it's very accurate. Because it's based on scripture. God gave it to me by revelation. Now, this is it. You can see the inner man there. You can see that yellow, golden yellow color, which is actually the color of God. You find in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 2. You know, the color of amber. It's actually a mixture of red, orange, and yellow. It's the red and the orange that gives it, makes it a little bit darker than just bright yellow. It's not bright yellow. It's the color of brass, highly polished brass. It shines almost like gold. It's not gold, but you know, it's that's why the best way to describe it is golden yellow. That's the most accurate, you know. And so you can see the inner man is full of that golden yellow, but the soul, which is up there, roll the tape. get the movie back. No, take it back. No, you're moving forward. Rewind to the beginning. That's what he's doing. You know, you can go back. Good. Now, this is the very beginning. Now, stop. Right. Now, here we have the illustration showing schematically. It's a schematic illustration. You know, our connection. The man on the left is the individual Christian. The one on the right is the entire body of Christ, of which each of us is just a member. And all of us have two connections. We have a connection to the body, and we have a connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian has that. So you have your individual, Jesus, your personal Savior. You have your individual connection, but you are not alone. You are also connected to the body. So you cannot live as if, you know, you are independent of the body. In fact, to do that will be to court serious spiritual problems. Anyway, The point here is this. So the nature of God is in the spirit, that golden yellow thing. But up there, the white area, we denoted it in white just to make a distinction, is the soul. That's where your mind, your will, your emotions are. The little dots there, black dots there, represent the sin nature. The black outline of the spirit represents the physical body. That physical body has sin inside it. It has a sin nature inside it. Let's put it that way. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 8, he says the body is dead because of sin. Now, the body is not dead physically. It's dead spiritually because of the sin nature inside it. But the good news is that you can make that body alive spiritually. He said, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall give life to your mortal bodies. In other words, not when we get to heaven, now you can put the life of God inside the physical body, drive out the sin nature, and the physical body will now become spiritual. That the life of God be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That's what perfection is all about. That's what the manifestation of the sons of God is all about. The reason why you're not doing the miracles Jesus did, the reason why the woman with the issue of blood will touch you and will not get healed, and will touch Jesus and will, in faith and get healed, is because Jesus has the life of God manifest in his mortal flesh and you don't. Keep it simple and honest. That's the reason. We have the life of God in our body, in our physical members, but it's at such a low measure, it has no manifestation. If you look at fluorescent bulbs, look, if you look at a fluorescent bulb, if fluorescent bulbs in Nigeria here, we use 240 volts. If you take the voltage down to say about 100, the vibrant rod will go off. It doesn't mean there's no power there. It's just that it hasn't reached, in physics we call it a threshold voltage. There's a certain threshold voltage that will trigger the thing such that the light will come on. If you go below the threshold voltage, if you touch it, it will shock you. Because there's power there. It's just that there is not sufficient, so it doesn't switch on. In the same way, when we got baptized in the Holy Spirit, do you understand? We have the earnest of spirit. You have the life of God in your physical members. It's just that the voltage is so low. So God wants you to move it up so it hits the threshold value. Then you will start shining. It's glory. Everybody will now see it. What was there before that people didn't see, they will start seeing it. It will now be made manifest in your mortal flesh. Am I talking to anybody here? So, now, roll the movie. Don't worry. You can see, stop. The black from the outside represents the sin power of the devil in the air that is trying to make you sin. And it has a fifth column inside you, the sin nature in your soul, and the one inside your body. And they are at the same frequency as the one from the outside. So you've got three enemies there. You've got the one in the air, you've got the one in your soul, and you've got the one in your body. If you're not diligent, they will conquer you. Which is what happens to so many Christians. It's just a question of coordination. Look at what he did with David. First of all, he made him tired, feel tired. So instead of going out to fight, he stayed at home. It's like playing chess. It was step by step. It was a strategy. He first of all, see, that's why Christians don't understand so many things. They think things just happen. They don't just happen. Even circumstances are controlled by spiritual forces. So he made him, you don't have to go to war today. You know, you don't have to, you know, Joab and the other boys can take care of everything. You know, stay back in Jerusalem and chill. Well, sounds innocent enough. After all, he's king. It's true. King wants to relax. All right. No problem. Hello. But there was a bigger plan ahead that Satan knew, David didn't know. Because David he wasn't diligent. He, at that point in his life, he had disobeyed Deuteronomy 17. That this book, you will write it and you will pray from it every day so that your heart be not lifted above your brethren. His heart was lifted above his brethren and he would have gone to war with them. So he now stayed home. In the evening, David was a rich man, you know, the king. He had a big palace and a house. So he was one of the few people that had a story building in those days. Just at the time Bathsheba was going to have her bath, look at the coordination and the timing. It was synchronized. Just around the time that girl was going to have her bath, this thought comes into his mind. Go to the balcony and get breeze. Just get some fresh air. Again, innocent. But it's part of his strategy. As he's on the balcony, just looking around, and he had no intention. When you woke him up in the morning, he didn't wake up that morning and say, I'm going to commit adultery today and destroy my life and my ministry. But Satan had that thought in his mind. The prince of the power of the air. So he tells him, he said, go to the balcony and just get some fresh air. So he goes to the balcony and he's getting fresh air. As he's looking around, because he has an elevated view, you know, his eyes fall on Bathsheba while she's having a bath. Only him in the balcony will be able to see such a thing. You know, back in those days, not like our modern day now, the bathroom, it was open. It was enclosed on the ground, but, you know, you could see from the top. It's a beautiful girl. Then the thought comes to him. You can have fun with this girl. Just tonight, I mean, why not? Now, that's the point where David should have said, come on, I bind the devil, But he was in a weak position spiritually. So, let's go back to those arrows. Those things from the outside, they clicked with the sin nature that was already in the soul and in the body. So there was a coordination between all the three. So he did what he shouldn't do. You know, and he had to take certain steps that were very dangerous, which I know the Holy Ghost would have told him, don't do this. You're exposing yourself. He had to send for somebody. He had to send somebody to go and call Bathsheba. Anything that more than one person has heard is already out. The Bible does not tell us who he sent, but he sent somebody. Bathsheba had to come to the palace, go through the doors. You know, it's a king's palace. People will see her. All of that should have been ringing alarm bells inside David's heart. That, what nonsense am I doing? I'm going to let people even see this girl come to my palace. I mean, it's not something that you can, you know, that's one of the things about adultery and fornication. You cannot do it in a corner. You can't do it. It's not like anger or you talk too much, which are like spontaneous. You know, you have to plan it. And you have to disobey certain rules, one after the other, continuously. Because at each point, you could have stopped it. Even the fear of exposure should have been a deterrent to David. Well, who am I going to say? Just forget it. And if I feel like having sex, my wives are there. Abigail was there. All sorts of nice girls were there. Praise the Lord. It's true. But it shows you how deceitful and how powerful. It's not more powerful than God. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. But how powerful the sin nature can be if it's not checked. If you don't use the power of God and the life of God to counteract it. So it drove him in that wrong direction. So he sent for her. She came through the palace. You know, and ordinarily, I mean, he's king. I mean, if she comes, she'll sit inside the waiting room or where he receives guests, where there will be people. There are people there. Are you following? Now, by the time he says, come to my inner chamber, all the alarm bells should have been ringing. But, what does she want to tell her? Well, you know, her husband is the war front. Maybe something has happened. I'm rationalizing. If I was Nathan or any of the people in the palace that day, or any of the people, what's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, doing here? Maybe there's a special message that Joab has sent for the king for Bathsheba, and he cannot say it in front of everybody. So he has asked her to come into a private part of the palace where he can tell her that, you know, you believe in the best. It makes sense. Amen. So, I want you to spend 1 hour there or 30 minutes or whatever time it was for them to do whatever they wanted to do. And she left. People would have just thought that, where can he, or any legal, you know, something must have happened. Maybe the husband got wounded. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Or something, and the king just trying to talk to her and console, you know. Most people would just think, well, I mean, you know, it's okay. But we all know what happened. I use that as a graphic illustration to show how this system works. It works from the air, the one in the mind, the one in the will, the one in the emotions, and the one in the body. The one in the air is the one that arranges the circumstances. The one in the soul and something is the one that gives the strong desire. It's called lust. The strong, you know, that desire for to sleep with her was so strong in his body and in his mind and in his feelings. And he didn't do anything about it. Now, he could have brought the thought into captivity, he could have brought the feeling into captivity, but, you know, the first mistake, you know, the root of it was that going, even it should have been a war. When you're in the wrong place, you set yourself up for unnecessary wahala. You know? And then when he got to the roof And he saw the girl. That's when he should have gone and said, let me go and read my Bible. I've not read my Bible today. It's true. What will make me start looking and even, perish the thought. Perish the thought. Now, roll the movie. I'm using this to illustrate perfection. Now, the red arrow show that the thing is entering. The black is coming from outside. Now it has entered. Now, he has accepted as an act of his will. Stop, stop, stop. You can see now that sin nature, those black things have increased. Because the one from the outside has now walked with the one on the inside. And he has accepted it. You see, lust and sin are not the same thing. Lust is a desire to sin. Sin is a decision to sin. If your will does not accept the lust, it dies as a lust and never becomes sin. Once your will, that's why if a woman looks after a woman and this, you know, to commit adultery with her, say he has done it already in his heart. His will had already accepted it. If the thought of adultery comes to your mind and you say, get thee behind me, or I cast it out, or I cast down that imagination, and your will doesn't accept it, you have not committed adultery. The thought and the desire is not the sin. The sin is the will. So, once the will has accepted it, then that once it becomes sin, that sin nature that was in the soul, came from the air, now blocks the connection, the spiritual umbilical cord between the man and God. Roll the movie. And you see it increases. And you stop until there's a total block. You can see that it could be half, it could be a quarter, you know. Now, the good news is this. You see this evolution of sin. It's described in James chapter 1, verse 14 to 15. But each person, when he's tempted, that dragged away by their own evil desire, that one that came from the outside like David, and then desire, when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. See, once it doesn't conceive, it doesn't give birth to sin. That's why you should crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts. Every time you crucify a lust, you haven't sinned. The fact that a lust came is not sin. It only becomes sin when you don't crucify it and then you act on it. Is this clear? And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. What is death here? Death, that black thing there that is blocking the flow of the life of God leads to death. Because death is a separation from God. If it's permanent, it's hell. If it's temporary, it's when you have the sin nature. It blocks that flow. So, this condition now, the man is dying spiritually. He's not dead, but he's dying. Because the life of God is no longer able to flow properly. Roll the tape. So, now, watch. Keep rolling it. You can see now, everything there has... Stop, stop, stop. You can see the inner man now has gone dark. The volume or the measure of the life of God has reduced because the flow has been stopped. Now, he's not lost. If he dies like this, God forbid, if he dies like this, he will go to heaven. But he will have a lower order and glory of resurrection. The state in which you die will determine the order and the glory of your resurrection. Let them stop telling you lies that all of us are going to be the same in heaven. It is a lie. The Bible says one star will differ from another star in glory. The amount of the life of God that is inside your system at the point of death determines it, because when you die and the body is buried in the ground, it's like a seed. The measure of the life of God that was present at the time where it was sown is going to determine the harvest of the resurrection. So the man, you know, the life of God in this condition, God forbid, you know, is is there, but sadly, I've said this before, and it bears repetition today. This is how most Christians live 24/7. You're born again, life of God, but you can see now because the top part is dark. The soul and the body are totally dominated by sin, even though he's a child of God. Therefore, I could not write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babies and carnal, whereas there is among you strife and divisions and you know and all kinds of evil work and swellings and something. That's how most Christians are. Born again. And you find people, you know, they sin. 3 weeks, he won't talk to his wife. Hello? Hold grudge, unforgiveness. Hey, block that thing. So it's going to stay like that. Until that block is removed, the life of God is not flowing inside him. The only thing he can get is any kind of mercy of God from the outside, through which other Christians are praying for him. And that's what's sustaining him. Eh? He's in a spiritual coma on a life support system. You know what is the life support system in the hospital? Where they connect the patients to an external something that is pumping the blood. It's keeping him alive. But he's clinically dead. Thou hast a name that thou livest, but thou art dead. Strengthen now the things which remain that are ready to die. Scripture. Yes. For this cause, many are weak, many are sickly, and many die. You see, this rebellion, this stubbornness, this I will do my own, you know, it will kill you. It will not kill you in Jesus' name. No, nobody said amen. They are looking at me funny. But it will. If you don't do, forgive immediately. It's enlightened self-interest. Submit immediately. Rebellion, stubbornness, pride are greater killers than adultery. Fornication. Those are bad, though. But these other ones are worse. You know why? The alone of fornication is obvious. And everybody can shout. The other one is internal. Nobody will know. In the medical field, Pastor Kunle will confirm this. You know, some of the greatest killers, they're called silent killers, high blood pressure. High blood pressure doesn't show on the outside. A person can have high blood pressure, be going around, he'll be flying, you know, he'll be walking, playing tennis, you know, healthy. But there's something wrong on the inside. He's a walking cup. The thing shoots up to 220 or something, over something, and all of a sudden one blood vessel just bursts. Boom! He's dead. It's not like when a person maybe has cancer and he's weak. Everybody knows he's sick and he's dying. The guy with high blood pressure and the guy with the cancer are both dying. One shows up immediately. You know, the other one is silently working on the inside. That's the difference between adultery, fornication, smoking, drinking, which are obvious sins that kill. And the inner ones like pride, rebellion, unbelief, stubbornness. They are inside. They don't kill immediately, but they are killing you silently. And that's the one prophets see. And then we now tell you, and they say, no, mind it, they're not wrong. I've checked my heart too. God sees my heart too. I don't know why that. He always preaches, always telling me something is wrong with me. And I've not done anything to anybody. You don't have to do anything. You just have to have an attitude. He said there are six things, yea, seven, that God hated. He said a proud look. He didn't do anything. The man with a proud look did not do. He has not done anything. He has not done any evil. It's just his inner attitude. And Bible says God hates it. And he's killing him spiritually. That's why you can't afford it. And it's the worst kind of thing. And you know, a lot of so-called nice people, that's what they have. So on the outside, the guy does not smoke. Look at, you know, we've preached this many times over the years. What's the difference between Saul and David? Exactly what I've just said. David's sin was obvious. He committed adultery, committed murder. God forbid, we should not go there. Do you understand? But Saul did not commit adultery. Saul did not commit murder. But for years, Saul's inner attitude towards God had changed. Saul, who used to be small in his own eyes, was no longer small in his own eyes. And when God told him to go and kill the Amalekites, he didn't. And then Samuel said, "What are you? What did you do?" He said, "I've obeyed. I've done it." Just so many of us sound like that today. Say, "Did you do this?" "Yeah, I did it." And he said, "No, that's not what I told you to do. You did your version of it." And the Bible says, "Rebellion is as witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry." He said, "And because you have rejected the word of the Lord, God has rejected you as being king. The strength of Israel, which will not lie, has torn away your kingdom from you to this day and given it to your neighbor that is better than you." In this, all this I'm preaching is not in my notes, but I know this is where God wants me to go tonight. It's the inner one. Is this stop? You know, so if you look at Saul on the surface, he looks like a good man. He's morally okay. He doesn't steal. He doesn't kill. He doesn't commit adultery. Nothing wrong with him. There's plenty wrong with him. But the plenty is on the inside. It's not immediately obvious. Oh, David committed adultery. So if it wasn't that the Bible had been written, and we were all to judge Saul and David, everybody would give Saul a pass mark and give David a fail mark. That's why God told Samuel. He said, "The Lord does not look like man looks." He said, "Man looks on the outside, but God looks on the inside." He said, "I have rejected him." Talking about David's senior brother, Eliab. He said, "I've rejected him." See, this is the things that God is looking at. And these are the things you have to be careful about. Don't allow those things in your heart. Over these years, I have studiously, like Paul, by the I yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me, you know, I've exercised myself to have a heart void of offense toward God and man. If I do something, I quickly go to God and talk about it. And when I can, I talk to the human being about it and deal with it. I don't allow things to stay in my heart. Unforgiveness, pride, rebellion, I'm quick to apologize. If you can't say amen, say oh me. Roll the tape. All right. So, stop. So, this, you can see, it even got worse. So, the inner man is dark. You know, it's still some light there. This is what the Bible says, "Take heed that the light in thee be not darkness." The light is there. But it's not shining to get to the soul. It's not getting to the body. So the man is behaving like a sinner, even though he is a Christian. So you cannot do the things that you would. For these, you know, the works of the flesh, left flesh, lust against spirit, spirit against the flesh, these are contrary ones, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But good news! Hallelujah! Now if you confess your sins, and it takes honesty to do that, he said, "And just," and then the blood. Oh yeah, roll the movie. Praise God. Stop. You see, the blood that represented by the red comes in, and that's what the blood of Jesus. This is the meaning of that scripture. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from. Observe the word all. Each time that thing happens, it's all. It gets rid of everything. That's why I use the word all. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Everything that is blocking the flow of the life of God from God to us. Glory be to God. So the life of God can now flow. Good news. Roll the movie. So you can see what the flow is restored. Then the quantity of the life of God, this is what happens when we take life scriptures. "In Jesus' name I have life, Father, strengthen me." So the measure increases, with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. It gets filled and filled and filled and filled, 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 Keep moving, keep moving, keep moving, keep moving, keep moving, keep moving. You can see. Stop, stop, just stop. Can you see? There's something here that is very interesting. Kunle, you like this because you're a doctor. You'll be able to appreciate it. The life of God, the inner man, there's the inner man, then there's the innermost being. There's out of his belly. He says the innermost. That inner man is here. That's what pumps the life of God. Just like the human heart pumps blood. That's why those arrows, you can see they're emanating from here. So the innermost being. So the innermost being is pumping Zoe in the same way that your heart pumps blood to give oxygen and nutrition to the entire physical body. In the same way, your innermost man is pumping life to give life to all the parts of your inner man. Is this clear? Roll the movie. So you keep rolling, you know, there's good news, and then you speak God's word, you know. Now stop, stop. Again, you can see now as the life of God inside the man is increasing, is going into the soul, and the sin nature in the soul has reduced. The black dots are still there, but they're not as many as they were when David went up to the rooftop. Just to use it as an illustration. Amen. You know, I feel sorry for David. I'll tell you the reason why. You know, I love David. You know, he's one of my great heroes. And he's got a great reward and something in the Bible. You know, his sin has been removed, but his reproach, it's been written in the scripture forever. And he's still alive. David's alive. He's only in heaven. So every time anybody preaches about David, they will say, oh my God, what nonsense did I do? His reproach has never been, it will never be wiped away. And that's why all of us should be very careful. God will forgive you. But if you do some things, the reproach will not be wiped away. You will not go to hell because of it. You go to heaven, but the reproach will be there. So every time people preach about this, I'm not the only one who preaches about it. People preach about it. People will say, heaven will say, David, what is all right, Lenny? They will say, oh. I can imagine me. They will say, oh Lord, you have mercy. You know, in heaven, they still have feelings. It's a great deterrent to all of us. Your sin will be wiped away, but your reproach will not be wiped away. Especially this adultery thing. Go and read it. It's Proverbs chapter 5, verse 6 and verse 7. He said, if a man steals because he's hungry, people will understand and he will restore. He said, but he that commits adultery lacketh a heart. Lacketh understanding. And he destroyeth his own soul. And his reproach will not be wiped away. You know who wrote it? Solomon. From the experience of his dad. All his life, Solomon grew without reproach. He was the son of an adulterous affair. And people would have been telling him from when he was small, your mother, that the king killed the husband, and you know. That is the reason why people like Absalom and all the other boys did never agreed for Solomon to be king. But Ali just means in our language concubine. You know, he actually married her, but under what conditions? Now, and God is so kind. God tried to remove that thing. And that's why, you know, he gave Solomon the name Beloved of the Lord. And then, you know, he made him, and he said, look, I will make Solomon king. Don't worry. To remove that, this thing, which was, he was trying to compensate, which was not a bad thing. You know, no, let's go there. The best thing is don't do it. The wahala is too much. Dishonor. Now, roll it. Okay, we're done. were practically done. Now go to the second illustration. No. Now stop this movie and go to the one that shows the soul. We're talking about perfection. Am I talking to anybody here? Now, here we're zeroing in on the soul because the operation of the soul is critical. Because what determines the quality of Christianity is determined by the degree to which your soul is saved. That is why the goal of your faith is the salvation of your soul. The more your soul is saved, the more spiritual you are. The less your soul is saved, the more carnal you are. And sadly again, regrettably, many Christians, their souls are not even saved at all. What is the definition of a saved soul? Will that is totally submitted to the will of God. Mind totally enlightened with revelation knowledge. Emotions totally controlled by the fruit of the Spirit. Now, let's quickly look at this. We're talking about perfection. See, so when we're talking about Christian perfection, we're talking about using the blood in the way in which we illustrated in the first illustration, you know, to clean any block between us and God. Then the life of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to clean out the sin nature that is still in the soul and body. The sin nature is still there. But if you use these agents, the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit, on a consistent basis, you can gradually, and it's not overnight, you can gradually clean out the sin nature from the soul and body. When all of it is out, that is what we call perfection. So perfection is a condition in which the sin nature has been totally removed by the blood, the word, and the Spirit. However, it's important to understand this. That condition has to be maintained. The fact that you have it does not mean you can't retrogress. Adam was created perfect, but he still sinned. So you can move from a state of perfection to a state of lack of perfection. So you have to maintain it in the same way you got it. You got it by the diligent application of the blood, the word, and the Spirit. You maintain it by the diligent application of the blood, word, and the Spirit. That was why Jesus had to maintain his perfection. Jesus was born perfect because he was born of a virgin, so he didn't have any sin nature. But he had to maintain the perfection on a daily basis. So in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears, and he was heard in that he feared, tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. So, you know, okay, you're perfect. So, you know, this silly human definition of perfection. Perfection is a stage of utopia. Once you get there, you can never make any mistake. Of course you can. Adam did. Jesus could have, but he didn't. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Could have, but he didn't. So he maintained all his 33 years. He maintained that state of perfection. Now watch this, Pastor Andrew. Watch this. Who looked after Jesus spiritually when he was a baby? He couldn't pray. How was his perfection maintained when he was 6 months old? 1, 2, 3, 5, 6, 7. When he was a child, when he didn't understand, you know, Anna and Simeon. That was the reason for the 60 years of intercession. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Let's give Anna a clap offering. Let's give Simeon a clap offering. Mary was the surrogate physical mother. Anna was a spiritual mother. That was why immediately when they brought him for dedication, God said, go and see your son. And the good news in all of that is this. Our children and our grandchildren, you can provide covering for them. That's why you need to be a praying parent. And you see, people are so silly. You know, they want to have 10 children. The guy hasn't prayed for himself. Every child requires spiritual maintenance. You haven't even maintained yourself. How can you then maintain any child? That's why so many Christian children go awry. Don't take what you can't handle. I'm going to say another one, especially in our Yoruba culture. Boy or girl doesn't matter. You know why? You can have a girl like Ruth, who is worth 7 sons. So don't say, I want to have more children because I want to have a boy. Once you have the one you can handle, stop. Amen. If you can't say amen, say omi. He never born boy. So he never born. Eh? And they blame the woman, forgetting that the chromosome comes from the man. The sperm that determines the sex, it doesn't come from the woman, it comes from the man. So it's not the woman that you should be blaming when you don't have a child, it's the man. Say so she hasn't had a son. Oh yeah, change up, bring us another wife. If you don't deal with the original man, keep having... Don't be silly. Boy or girl doesn't matter. If you like Anna, look, invest in prayer. When we first got married, my wife wanted us to have children quick, because of pressure, you know? Social pressure. I said, let's wait 6 months. I want to take 6 months to pray. I'll be praying, you know, so that by the time the children come, I'll have the spiritual. So we had a conception. It was twins. We lost them. Because we were not spiritually ready. She had I've forgotten what they called it. It was a congenital, the first twin died, then the other one was inside. We didn't know it was there. Now one, two died inside. So it was just God that saved her womb. So they had to clear it out. So by the time we had each one, it was exactly 6 months. So I said, you see what I said? You know? And so all those years, I would spend quality time in praying for conception, for the child, and all of those things, and cover the children spiritually. Usually for the first 20 years, even 30, you have to cover those children. So until when they are strong themselves spiritually, and you have to teach them and pray for them that Christ be formed in them so that they too can become strong spiritually. I tell my children, I said, you have to, you know, thank God for my children, they're getting better and better spiritually. So you have to be strong spiritually. Not in this day and hour of the perils of the end time. Yeah, you see people sending their children to London, to America, no spiritual covering. You can't even handle them here in Nigeria. So it's not everybody that God opens the door for. So you see one person doing it, you two want to copy. I want my child to go to London. And you don't have the spiritual power to be able to cover them so that they can spiritually thrive in that environment. Because in that place, there is more so-called liberty. And, you know, so all kinds of wrong influences. And you find that the children go there and they go off. Unless you keep an iron hand on them. While our children were abroad, went abroad not summer, every holiday. You know, midterm, we're there. I used to fly, you know, when they were in secondary school, you know, make sure we're with them, you know, see what they're doing, what church are they going to. When they first went, I'll take it, you know, to the particular church, took her to an Assemblies of God church when she was in Malvern, you know, take them to church. You know, make sure that they're planted somewhere, then pray for them. Then I never send them plenty of money. Because your money depends on your spirituality. I'm serious. So I gave them their money on a weekly basis. And you have to give me an account of what you did with the money. Because if you, the sin nature, if you give them too much liberty, the sin nature will misbehave. I didn't deprive them. They lived well. But I was very particular so that, you know, I knew what they were doing. And money is what makes the world go round. If you don't have money, there are many things you can't do. Because the money is just not there. It answereth all things. So when you deprive them of the answer, there are some things it will not answer. So they behave themselves. You know, of course, even if you don't give them money, if they want to join bad company, there's nothing you can do.
It's just the mercy and the grace of God. Like I was sharing somebody, someone said, your children turned out so well. You know, I said in Yoruba, I said, Anu Larigba. That means it was mercy that we got. It's not that you can do all the right things if the mercy of God, this still won't work out.
I don't know how I branched off into that, but it's so important. It came from Jesus. Well, who looked after Jesus between, and Mary didn't understand what was going on. Joseph didn't understand what was going on. They were obedient, they were nice people, but being nice is not being spiritual. It was Anna and Simeon. God had to raise intercessors 60 years before he was born to put the power in the earth. So once he was born, he was covered. Under covering. If Jesus needed covering, you do. Jesus. So let's get back to the topic. Perfection has to be maintained. It is attained, and then it is also maintained. You have to maintain it. So Jesus maintained his perfection when he now grew to maturity. By the time he was 12, he began to understand who he was. He began to pray, but Don't forget, Jesus lived a normal childhood. He was still a kid, still playing around like everybody else. Do you understand? But he was becoming more spiritual. 12, 13, 15. So by the time I get to 20, 21, he became more mature, he became more responsible. You understand? You know. So those days now, he offered up prayer and supplication. So he maintained his perfection. He did not allow the power of sin from the air to enter in. It could have, but it didn't. Give the Lord another clap offering. Now let's quickly look at the soul, and then we move on into this thing. Roll the movie. So you see, the life of God, you confess your sin and all that, it flows. So this is the anatomy of your soul. Stop. No, go on. Go on. So we can say, stop, stop, stop here. Stop here. You see, the soul has three parts. It's got the will. The will is like a door. It's got the mind and it's got the emotions. The black dots there are symbolic of the sin nature. It's still there. But the good news is you can remove it. Let me say that in a stronger way. You must remove it. Otherwise, you will remain a carnal Christian all your life. The problem here is that most Christians, one, they're ignorant of this. Two, even when they know it, they're negligent. Now, roll the movie. So, the life of God, as it in your, that's this is what happens when you do life scriptures, you know, and you hear the word of God and you pray, you know, praying tongues and groanings. This is what's happening. The life of God is being pumped from the innermost being into the inner man. Now, when he gets stop, it's coming to the soul region here, but you can see so long as the will is blocked, it can't enter the soul. The light is in the is darkness. There's light, but it's not shining up. Hello? It's not shining in here. So, the light in thee be not darkness. So, Jesus warned us. He said, the light of the body is the eye. If the eye is evil, just means if it has a wrong attitude. He said, the whole body is full of darkness. He said, but if the eye is single, then the whole body is full of light. That is a dynamic condition. Your eye can be single in the morning and evil in the afternoon because of an offense that happened. Somebody said something you didn't like, or your oversight rebuked you. Suddenly, amen. And the eye goes from a state of being single to a state of being evil. The good news is it doesn't have to stay like that. You can confess it, repent, change your attitude, and open it back. And we go through this on every day. It's a dynamic system. Now, roll the movie. Stop! Stop! Now, there's a partial opening of the will there.
This is why we have different levels of submission. There are those who are submitted, but who are more submitted than those who are fully submitted. Roll the movie.
You can see, stop. You can see how as the will opens more, the measure of the life of God that is going to the soul increases. So you can see there's that golden yellow thing, Zoe. You can see it entering now into the mind and into the emotions. This is what makes the man more spiritual and able to do the will of God. He begins to think like God. He begins to speak like God. He begins to feel like God. He begins to act like God. That's what we do every morning, if you do it. If you can't say amen, say obi. When you pray and say, Father, fill me with more love. So I'll think, speak, feel, and act more like God. So you should be improving in this on a daily basis. Roll the movie. So now, stop. That shows the thing is totally open. That's total submission. Then the life of God goes in. As it goes in, it's getting, cleaning out the sin nature. Roll the movie. You can see that the emotions are connected to the physical body. That's, stop. That's the white. It's showing the connection between the emotions. You see, it's what you feel in your emotions that affects your body. That is why if you feel depressed, it will affect your blood pressure. Blood pressure is in the body. This is a clinical psychiatrist here. He's a consultant psychiatrist. The only normal shrink I know. Do you understand? They will tell you many sicknesses are psychosomatic. That means they start as a problem in the mind, then they physically affect the body. That's the anatomy right there. Your psychology guys should come and take a class here. Because they don't understand they're dealing with the devil. So they're trying to solve a spiritual problem only by using physical drugs and hormones, forgetting that all those things are spiritual, they are all origins. You know, what causes hormones, what hormone to release something? So you give him a drug, you know, and that drug helps the body to release a particular chemical, and it can be a palliative. But if you don't go to the root, which is spiritual, do you understand? That thing. Thank you. Roll the movie. Stop. I have to get back to the word now. You know, so here, you see that those dots, there are only four or five of them left. There were many more. So the sin nature is much reduced. Now, if you keep doing this on a daily basis, the time will come when all those dots are gone. That's what we call perfection. It's that perfection that after you get, you now maintain it, and then you grow in maturity in it. And when you do that, and you are tested with the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, and the pride of life, and you overcome all of them, that God can trust you with the Spirit without measure, which is the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was born perfect, maintained perfection, and then tested in the 40 days, and then it was there. The Bible says he went in, the Spirit came upon him, and drove him into the wilderness, you know, to be tempted of the devil. And then he came out in the power of the Spirit. Glory to God. Give the Lord a clap offering. So, it's the same pattern. That's why Jesus is our pattern. Now, so, that's what we're studying. This is what perfection is. I've took time to just explain in much more detail today. You know, this is, and the purpose of this perfection is so that the life of God being manifest in our mortal body will have Spirit without measure, so we can do the same miracles Jesus did on a consistent basis. Turn water to wine, you know, walk on water, you know, cleanse the leper, cause withered hands to grow out, raise the dead after 4 days, on a consistent basis. In fact, it will be such that, Pastor G, this is great things, you know, we'll ask what we will and it'll be done. God gave me this understanding some years ago. I taught it
You know, I think I even taught it in school of ministry. You know, when you get to this level, what's going to happen is that your ordinary discernment will be like discerning of spirits. Your ordinary faith will be like special faith. And your ordinary speech will be like prophecy. So you see, Paul touched it. Where he said, it's not God who said it, it's me who said it. But God said it to me, said it to the same thing. Yeah. It's because of the retraining, the mind and the will have been so reprogrammed that the will and God's will have become one. The mind and God's mind have become one. He thinks like God. So if God says something, if you tell God something and say, God, what do you think about this? It's exactly the same thing that person will say. Because he has the mind of Christ. I don't know if I've helped anybody here. Glory be to God. And this glory that will come, this power that will come, will not be a witness to all ethnos, to all the ethnic groups on the earth, you know, by these, the glory of physical miracles, the glory of intellectual miracles, the glory of financial, great financial prosperity, which the Bible has promised us through Haggai, which I spoke about at the beginning, you know. Since we've seen the shaking of the nations, certainly we're going to see the glory coming to the church. Certainly. You know, we've been, you know, the nations have been shaken before, but never like this. Never like this. So we've had the power of God before, but we're going to see a power that we've never seen before. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And he's going to deliver the nations from the bondage of corruption as a witness to all nations, which is what we're going to be doing over the next 20-something years, you know, to close the age. So we use the Lord Jesus as our pattern, as I've explained, you know, and the whole purpose of this thing is we are men created in the image and likeness of God. So God became like man so that man can become like God. So now let's quickly look at John chapter 1. We'll just look at a few verses before I close tonight. Jesus calls his first disciples. Look at John chapter 1, verse 35. We stopped in verse 34 in my last lesson, where John the Baptist, and we that was really terrible. John the Baptist declared this is, he called him by his prophetic functional name, the Lamb of God. That time Jesus hadn't died. Jesus hadn't gone to glory. How did he know? Revelation. Now, what we're going to study now is so important. This is the calling of the first disciples. And again, verse 35, and again, the next day, after John stood, two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. Now, I want you to understand something here. Jesus had gone the day before. That day was for John. Behold the Lamb of God. John should have shut down that day. And he should have followed Jesus home. And said, what are we going to do? Then Jesus said, go back. Tomorrow we're going to get more disciples. John would have been disciple number one. May we not miss the day of our visitation. John missed the day of his visitation. So when Jesus saw John did not respond, he went back the next day to get some other guys. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned. Then Jesus turned, I didn't hear you, and saw them following, and he saith unto them, what seek ye? God is still asking that question today. It is a question that has reverberated and is still reverberating down through the millennia and centuries. Every child of God that gets born again, that starts following Jesus, God is turning back and is asking you, what seek ye? Like I preached on Sunday, talking about, you know, the kingdom and his righteousness. Most Christians are not seeking the kingdom. They are seeking things. The Bible says they came across the river seeking for Jesus. So they were seeking Jesus. But what are they seeking Jesus for? Jesus said, you don't seek me because you saw the miracles. You are seeking me because you ate the bread and fish and you were filled. And I can say I've been a pastor for 36 this year. Started in 1984. You know, that is the church. I was a Christian. I was a minister even before then. I used to preach, you know, itinerantly. You know, but just to say this, I've seen people come and go. And I have gone around to some degree around the body of Christ. I grew up with, especially the Nigerian move. I actually was at the, I'm talking about this charismatic word of faith move in Nigeria. I was right there at the beginning, you know, so to speak. In the 79, 1980, you know, when everything began to explode. But I've seen something, so I can speak with some degree of authority. Majority of Christians are not seeking the kingdom. They are seeking things. Preach kingdom message, your church will dry up. And they will go to somebody who's going to be preaching things. They think preaching the kingdom is boring and does not give them any immediate gratification. What seek ye? That question is still being asked. And only you in your heart can answer it. It doesn't matter what you tell me. What is the truth in your heart? What seek ye? What are you in this thing for? The prosperity message or the kingdom? And you know, the funny thing about it is that prosperity is a part of the package. So it's a legitimate thing to seek. But it is illegitimate to seek it first. I came by the Spirit. It is a legitimate, prosperity is a legitimate thing to seek, but it is illegitimate to seek it first and make it priority. It will kill you. The prosperity of fools will destroy them. He that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. He that maketh haste to be rich hath an evil eye. When you have that kind of motivation, that will is closed. The eye, it causes the eye to become evil. So the life of God can no longer flow into the mind, the will, and the emotions. So because the goal of the faith is no longer the salvation of the soul. The goal of the faith now becomes money. I said this on Sunday. I want to repeat it because it's very important. You know, look at Joshua 1:8. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of my, but thou shalt meditate in it day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous and have good success. If you look at that scripture on the surface, it will seem as if good success is your goal. It's not. It is a consequence of seeking God. Not the goal of seeking God. But sadly, a lot of our faith teachers and prosperity teachers have taught the prosperity as the goal. So why am I fasting? Why am I praying? Why am I meditating on God when that? Because I want to be successful. That is why most of our messages have changed from spiritual messages to motivational messages. Look at how subtle. It's true that I will have good success, but good success is not my goal. My goal is to save my soul, mind, will, and emotions. The consequence of that goal will be good success. So good success is not wrong, but that's not where I'm going. Because unbelievers that are not born again have good success. Without a saved soul, without even a saved spirit. You don't have to be born again to have good success by obeying certain laws that God has put there. He that diligently seeketh, you know, the hand of the diligent maketh rich. If a man is, say a man diligent in his business, he will not stand before mean men, he will stand before king. These are, it was written by Solomon in the Old Testament. So unregenerate men can operate those laws and succeed. If he's diligent in his business, he can succeed. If he's diligent in his work, he can become rich.
That's what happened to the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler came to Jesus. And Jesus liked him. He was a good man. They're like a lot of nice guys, you know? So he said, what good thing shall I do that may he? So the man knew he was missing something. Jesus said, what's wrong with you now? You know now. Honor your father and your mother. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't commit fornication. He said, all these things I've kept from my youth. But Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Because he wasn't, it was, church history tells us it was actually Barnabas. He got born again later on, the Acts of the Apostles, but he didn't get born again then. I think it was Kenneth Copeland who said this many years ago. I've never forgotten. He said, look at what he blew. He would have been one of the 12 apostles. And he would have been the automatic replacement for Judas. Instead of Matthias, it would have been Barnabas. So he said to him, he said, all things that I kept. He said, well, if you want to be perfect, he said, take everything you have, go and sell it, take up your cross, and follow me. Because he went away sad because he had great possessions. Just didn't say anything, just let him go. So after he had gone out of earshot, where he couldn't hear what Jesus was saying, Jesus said, how hardly, children, shall they that put their trust in riches enter the kingdom of God? He said, it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Then the Bible says they were all amazed because they were all rich. Peter was rich. John was rich. They were rich fishermen. Only rich people can have hired servants. They had a big fishing business. But they gave it up to follow Jesus. But they didn't sell it. It was there. And their dad and the hired servants were looking after the business, according to the scripture. So that's why they were shocked. And they saw Jesus' ministry. Money was always coming in. They lived a very, very high quality life. You know, so that's why they said they were amazed. Who then can be saved? I can't be saved. Peter can be saved. John can be saved. I mean, Lord, what are you talking about? You know, who then can be saved? Then Jesus looked at them and tells us one of the greatest truths in the Bible. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. In other words, with God, it is possible to be rich and to be in the kingdom. But there is a way to do it. Seek the kingdom first and his righteousness, and you will be rich and you will be in the kingdom. Amen. And he now tells them, he said, look, there is no man that has left houses, lands, mothers, whatever it is you give up. He said, in this lifetime, not when you get to heaven, you will receive 100-fold. So going back to the original question, what seek ye? Don't seek the things above the kingdom. Things are guaranteed if you get the kingdom. Amen. I gave you my testimony on Sunday, so I won't go into that. I'm telling you, it's true. I've proved it in my life to a great degree, to the glory of God. I'm still going to prove more of it. You know, but it's truth. If you seek the kingdom first, God will add other things to you. But if you seek things first, you will lose everything. You may go to heaven, but you will suffer loss. If you can't say amen, say omi. They were looking at me funny. Verse 38. What seek ye? I didn't hear you. And they said unto him, they who? They the two disciples. I'm going to tell you who they are in a minute. Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, master, where dwellest thou? In other words, we want to follow you. You are the Lamb of God. The prophet has said so. Now, this is another beautiful thing about these two boys and the others that came. They hadn't seen any miracle. All they did was believe the prophetic word. The same thing is happening today. There are people, we're talking about baptism of God, some people are not believing. But some are believing, not because of miracle, but because of what the word says. They will be the first of the first fruits. See, a lot of people are going to come in after the miracles happen, but it's too late. Now, the way I say it's too late doesn't mean they won't be there, but you cannot be a part of the spearhead if you're going to look for a manifestation before you believe. You must believe before you see manifestation. They believed the prophetic word that John gave, and no miracle. Jesus hadn't done anything. All they believed was what John said. Just like us, all we believe is what the Bible says. We haven't seen the glory yet. We haven't seen the manifestation yet, but we believe. So when the glory comes, we'll be partakers of the first fruits. Thank you, Pastor Gwega. At least I have Pastor Gwega here. So they say, where dwellest thou? And Jesus is so nice. He said unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt. And watch this. They didn't go home. They had made up their minds. We're staying with this guy. Come rain, come sunshine, we're staying with this guy. And abode with him that day. And it was about the 10th hour. That's about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Remember in those days they didn't have electricity. So once it's about 4, you know, before you know it, the sun starts going down. Only God knows how far away they lived. They said, look, let's just spend the night. I'm sure they had been pumping him with questions. Revelation knowledge was flowing. They were sharing. Let's stay here. Let's stay here. You know, yeah, what does this scripture mean? And Jesus would tell them, what does this mean? It's time to go. Don't worry. Jesus said, yeah, you can stay here. Oh, yeah, mommy, please prepare room for them. Spend the night that day. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. Andrew, first disciple. Simon Peter's brother. I want to ask a rhetorical question. Who was the second? John. You know, John was so self-effacing. He never said, it was at the end of the book, he said, this is that disciple. That's how he knew. How could he write all of this if he wasn't there? It was John. Of course it was John. Are you listening to me? That's why my name is Johnson. You've heard that before, haven't you? So, verse 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon. I didn't hear you. And said unto him, I'm talking about Andrew now. Andrew and Simon were brothers. And said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. They had gotten extra information. They heard what John said, the Lamb of God. By the time they sat with him that day, and he shared from the word of God, said, this is the guy. Give the Lord a clap offering. We found him. And he brought him, Peter, to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, just looked at him, he said, thou art Simon. He gave him his prophetic destiny. He said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. That's your natural name. But I'm going to give you a new name. A new destiny. Thou shalt be called Cephas, being interpreted a rock. Simon is unstable, a reed. But I'm going to make you stable. Lord, am I allowed to say that? Every one of us has a natural name, and every one of us has a prophetic name. You should know your natural name, of course. But you should know, go to the scripture to find out what your prophetic name is. And that's the one that matters. Jesus was Yahushua, the son of Joseph, as it was supposed, and Mary. But his prophetic name, Lamb of God, Messiah, the Anointed One. Your natural name is Coyote Olopade of your father and your mother. Your prophetic name is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's what you've been called in life to do. Are you listening to me? Your natural name is Professor Kayode Olakwade. But your prophetic name is to be the first, one of the brethren, among the firstborn among many brethren.
That's your prophetic name. Amen. And that's not only true of God, it's true of all of us. Amen. Go and find out who you are. Go and find out who you are. For it is written of you in the volume of the book. Hallelujah! Woo! It doth not yet appear. Beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called, that's my prophetic name, that we should be called the children of God. But it doth not yet appear. It's not yet been made manifest in our flesh what we shall be. But we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's my prophetic destiny. It's not enough to just know who you are in the natural. Who you are in the natural is not of great importance. Who you are in the spirit is more important. And who you are, if you fulfill who you are in the spirit, you will enhance who you are in the natural. I said it so many times. I said it to the Life for Children. I said it to all of us here. I wasn't called to be a physicist. I'm a physicist. I'm a engineer. I did electrical engineering. I did physics. I did all of that. That's fine. But that's not who I am. I was called to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Now, the more like Jesus I become, the better a physicist I will be. The more like Jesus you are, the better a father you will be. The better a mother you will be. The better a doctor you will be. The better a vet surgeon you will be. The better a shrink you will be. Hallelujah. The better an economist you will be. That's it. We mix the whole thing up. We now put the natural above the spiritual, and then we neglect the spiritual in order to achieve excellence in the natural and fail on both sides. I got to stop. We'll take it from here next lesson. These two disciples, Andrew and John, were the first two. We'll see next week how Nathaniel and others came in. You know. But the last point I want to make as I close tonight is this. John was a substitute for John the Baptist. It so happened now that John became disciple number one, whereas it should have been John the Baptist. It should have been John the Baptist. John would still have been a disciple, but he would just have had two Johns. Like we have two James. Because the first person Jesus went to call was John. It's when he didn't answer that Jesus went the next day. And then God positioned John and Andrew. What John and Andrew did the next day, John the Baptist should have done the first day. Immediately after the service, he should have gone. He knows Jesus' house. He's not like John and Andrew and John, who don't know, who are strangers. They were cousins. They grew up together. Immediately he finished the ministry, he should have gone straight to Jesus' house. What's happening now? Oh yeah, show me. Then he would have gone the next day when everybody came to baptize and say, the man has manifested. Oh yeah, Jesus, take over. And let me sit down and listen. What pride, arrogance would do to us is terrible. The only thing that thing required was humility. Let's talk to God. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. I just want to be where you are.
Dwelling daily in
your presence. I don't, Lord, want to worship from afar. Draw me near. Draw me near to where you are. Sing it, sing it, sing it, minstrels.
I just want to be where you are.
Where dwellest thou?
dwelling daily in your presence.
I don't want to worship
from afar.
Draw me near.
Draw me near to where you are.
Sing it, sing it.
I want to be where you are.
To enter in your presence.
Sing at your table.
Surrounded by your glory.
In your presence.
That's where I always want to be.
I just want to be.
I just want to be.
Be where you are,
dwelling daily in your presence.
I don't want to worship from afar.
Glory to God.
Draw me near to where you are.
Glory to God.
I want to be where you are, dwelling in your presence,
feasting
at your table,
surrounded
by your glory,
in your presence. Hallelujah.
I just want to be.
Put one hand on your heart, raise the other hand to God. That question is still being asked today. What seekest thou? If you're watching at home, those who are watching at home, stretch forth your hand. The Lord is asking you, what seekest thou? Are you just seeking Jesus for bread and fish, things? Or are you seeking him for his kingdom, the total dominion of his character in your soul, body, and circumstances, which is same as, you know, the saving of your soul? That's what you should be seeking after as a Christian. Is it wrong to seek things? No. But it is wrong to seek things first. Seek this first, and then the things will be added. Raise that hand. Say, Father, I confess our sins. So clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In particular, I repent of the sin of seeking things above the kingdom. Seeking material things above the kingdom. Seeking you primarily for fish and bread, instead of seeking you for your flesh and for your blood, that will make me like you. Lord, we repent of this. We receive your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come tonight, reminding me that the goal of my faith, the purpose of my faith, is to save my soul and my body, to remove the sin nature from my soul and my body and my circumstances, and thereby in my conduct, so that I can be trusted with the Spirit without measure to manifest your glory and deliver creation, particularly in this very dark hour, from the bondage
of corruption. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. Raminga tuske fredelesk, jelika ko fredenza haya, yekiko fredia, lombridika tuske frene. Mercy, Lord. Rakatolomo tolomo sheka kromatolomo tu fres. Tolomo 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 kromatolomo tu fres. Tolomo kromatolomo tolomo tu fres. Tolomo tu fres. Zelaka kromatolos. Tolomo tu fredish ko fres. Doklomo tolomo tolomo tu fredengar do fredes. Tolomo tu frening tusko fredig lamatolomo tu fres. Tolomo tu fredusko fredengaras. In Jesus' name. There's another prayer we're going to pray now. For those who are watching at home, stretch your hands towards your phone or your iPad or television or whatever it is you're watching. I want to pray for you. Two things. Number one, to remove the spirit of fear of coronavirus. Two, God forbid, if you're having any kind of symptom, don't be afraid. We're going to pray. The supernatural power of God is going to come into your body. Even if you don't have any kind of thing, it's going to keep you from it. And if you're being attacked by any symptoms, it's going to remove it. So everybody needs to key into this prayer. You see, we don't only pray when we are sick or when we feel a symptom. We should pray for health on a constant basis. So that the life of God, the Bible says, it is medicine to all of our flesh. We'll be working inside our system, inside our body, the DNA, the cellular level, you know, in our cells, so that it, prevention of anything even has started to try and work in there, it will be quenched immediately in the name of Jesus. Now, I'm not going to touch you. The Bible says, you know, they said we should do social. So what I'm going to do is we're going to do what the Bible says. He sent his word and healed them. Without physical, so we can keep social distancing and keep the word. So I'm going to send the word now. And that word will heal you, keep you healthy, and it will deliver you from fear and from sickness in Jesus' name. Now stretch forth your hands. Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Father, I send forth the healing word right now in the name of Jesus. I send forth the word of health. Lord, to everyone that is on the sound of my voice, so that your life will enter into their physical bodies and effect a healing and a cure. Where there are symptoms, they will disappear and they will have a complete and total recovery. Where there are no symptoms, they will be kept in good health and their immune system will be strengthened and bolstered and resist any symptom, any attack of coronavirus or any other plague. In the name of Jesus, I also send forth the healing word to cast out fear. I rebuke the spirit of fear in the name of Jesus. And I send forth actively now the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind in Jesus' name. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. Ramindoske fredelesk. Mercy, Lord. Rakatolomatoloke klomatolomatufri dufrishikara fres. Toklomatolomatolos tufreseka klomatoros. Tolomatufri dusko klomatoros. Rematofrines. Tolomatufri dingaras. Tolomatufri dusko klomatolomas. Tolomatufrines. Tolomatufrish. Jika tufrisk. Ninkertolomasko. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord.